All right. Well, it's Wednesday, June the 1st. Long past our starting time. Everybody's been delayed or whatever the reason is, so we're just going to do an impromptu kind of a thing. We were talking about how many Gospels there might be in the Bible. Why don't we start in Genesis in chapter 3. And I don't have notes on this, so I'm sure we're going to miss a few. But between us, the four of us who are here... Oh, do we have an extra? I'm sure we have an extra Bible. There we go. First book of the Bible, Genesis and chapter 3. Here in Genesis chapter 3, we know what happens. The serpent shows up and beguiles Eve into eating the fruit of the tree, and Adam follows suit. And so sin enters the world, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5. And the Lord comes into the garden after that's happened in verse 8. I guess it's a good place to start, Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So here we see right in the beginning, and the verse we were leading up to is that last one there, verse 15, talking about the Gospels in the Bible and the different Gospel messages. And that's the first in Genesis 3:15. They call that in theology the proto-evangel or the proto-evangelium, which is just a fancy way of saying the first gospel. It was preached by God Himself, and it was an immediate response to sin when sin came into the world. You notice that God here is reaching out. He makes the first move and comes looking for Adam. Adam, of course, does what most sinners do when they hear the word of God. They run and hide themselves from it because, regardless of what they may think the reason is, they're afraid because they're naked. And the word of God leaves you that way if you're unsaved. And so Adam ran and hid himself, and God sought him out. And that verse 15 there is the promise. I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So that's the first promise of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to defeat the work of the serpent, defeat the work of the devil, and the prophecy there that he would be wounded in the process. And that's looking forward to Calvary, to the cross. Yeah.
How does that equate to the gospel? I mean, is that promise of the gospel?
It doesn't have the word gospel in it in the verse, but it is the first. It's a piece of good news, which is what the word gospel means.
What God's
going to
do for us.
Yeah. Sin. What the serpent did, and what they did in response was. What was an awful thing for not just for them but for the whole human race, and but God came after that very quickly with this good news, that he wouldn't leave it. He wouldn't leave it die that way. He was going to do something about it. Yeah. So that's the proto-evangelium. Remember that word. You can impress your friends. Now, as you go through here, you've got different messages of good news. I'll tell you what. As long as we're talking about the gospel, let's get that definition. Luke chapter 4. We're going to compare with Isaiah. I think it's going to be chapter 60. Luke 4, we're shooting for verse 18, and Isaiah 61. So we got to get two passages. Get a definition of the word gospel. Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. In Luke chapter 4, the Lord is getting ready to preach a passage of Scripture. The passage of Scripture is Isaiah chapter 61. And he reads some of it and then begins to preach on it. But what we're looking for is the actual quote, his reading of the passage. In Luke 4, verse 16, says, "When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. So that's the passage from that's from Isaiah chapter 61 that he found there. And he reads again in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So let's take a look at it in Isaiah 61, where he read from. And the passage he's reading is here, Isaiah 61, at the beginning. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, open the prison to them that are bound, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So you see that what the Lord read in Luke was gospel. And here in the passage that he read, Isaiah 61, that word is defined for you as good tidings. "He hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." So that's what the word gospel means. And that's how you want to define the words of Scripture. You want to use the Bible as its own dictionary. It tells you, God tells you what he means by the words that he uses. So that's gospel. That's what it means. It just means good news. So there's all kind of pieces of good news. When Noah came off the ark, God made a covenant with him that he wouldn't destroy the earth again, and that was good news, or at least not by water. And those kinds of things. But as far as something you can actually call a gospel without fear of contradiction, I think the next one that comes to my mind is to Abraham, but we're not going to go back to Genesis to get it. We're going to go to Galatians. So the book of Galatians, in Paul's epistles after 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians in chapter 3, so we've got a definition of what the word means. So it's kind of a broad term, I guess. Technically, any piece of good news, and the Bible is filled with good news, can be called a gospel by that definition. When the Bible uses the word gospel, generally it's talking about a salvation message, a message whereby a person can be made right with God. And that first one we saw there was the overarching framework of the whole thing, which is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and destroy the work of the serpent. Here in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3 verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So there's a gospel, says that the Scripture preached it to Abraham, which is interesting, because when you go back there, it's God speaking to Abraham. Paul says that the Scripture in this verse, verse 8 there, he gives the Scripture foreknowledge, the Scripture foreseeing. So he gives the Bible that attribute of God, that it's able to look into the future. And he also says that it preached the gospel to Abraham. And of course, it was God that preached the gospel to Abraham. The Word of God is the Word of God. But that is a gospel. People look at this verse and they say, well, see, those saints in time past, what they did, Abraham and Noah and all of those people who were saved back there, what they did was they knew that the cross was coming. And so they looked forward in faith to a coming Messiah who would die for their sins, and that's how they got saved. And they get that out of this verse and other places that they look. The problem with that is that the Scripture is pretty clear that people did not understand that in any way, shape, or form. Even the people, the apostles and the people who were with him in his ministry, he was telling them, I'm going to go and die, and they didn't understand what he was saying, and they were just like deer in the headlights until after it happened, until after the resurrection. The verse here tells you what that gospel was. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham at the end of verse 8, saying, so what gospel was it? What was the message? In thee shall all nations be blessed. So that was the gospel to Abraham. Now, of course, that's different than what you and I preach today as a gospel. If you're going to preach the gospel to someone today, you don't go up to them and say, in you all nations are going to be blessed, and then expect them to get saved through that message.
But how did they save them,
though? Abraham was saved by believing that, because that was the gospel to him.
Not just that one, but
because
he sacrificed his own son.
Mm-hmm. Or would have.
Of Christ, a God sacrificing Christ.
Absolutely. A beautiful, beautiful picture of it.
I don't know. Wouldn't he have to believe that message to be saved?
There was no message in that. It was a picture. There's no indication at all that Abraham understood what that was a picture of. In the context there, it was a test to Abraham. It wasn't a picture of anything as far as he was concerned. It was, do you love God more than you love Isaac, your only begotten son? And he was willing to sacrifice him, and God counted that to his favor. He had no conception whatsoever that this was a picture of Christ at Calvary and all of that. There's no indication anyway that he did.
What about Abel and Cain? Like, he offered
this,
a right sacrifice.
Right.
Well,
by faith, Hebrews says he did. Yeah. Yep. God said, offer a lamb on the altar and you'll get remission of sins. Absolutely. Sure. Oh, yeah. The Old Testament, all of those people were, all of the things that they were doing in obedience to God were pictures of Christ. All of the law, all of the sacrifices, the tabernacle and the priesthood, and all of that was pictures of Christ. But they didn't understand that at the time. They didn't know that. The way they got saved was the same way we got saved, by believing what God said to them. What God says to us is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say that to them. He said, offer this animal sacrifice and you'll get remission of sins. When they did that in faith... Yeah. Well, there's... Yeah. Well... Yeah. I understand what you're saying. As far as the verses go, which is all I have to go by, is there's no indication at all. They believed what God told them, you know. So they had faith. They had faith.
Sometimes when we believe, we don't understand what happened to us when we believe, but then we find out later on.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. Then the Holy Spirit teaches us through God's Word.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes the Holy doesn't necessarily need words to understand something.
Mm-hmm. Well, the gospel whereby we are saved is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. I mean, we have a clear understanding of that because it was told to us. It wasn't told to them, except that it wasn't told to them at all. What was told to them ended up being pictures of what God would ultimately do. And he foreshadowed that in Genesis chapter 3. So it's been there since the beginning, absolutely. But the question is, and this is where, you know, this issue of how many Gospels are there in the Bible, what exactly did you need to believe in order to be saved? And Adam and Eve, if we'd have read on there in the passage, says that God made them coats of skin after, you know, their aprons made out of fig leaves weren't good enough. Blood needed to be shed. Now, they accepted those coats of skins, and they received their remission by faith that way. But again, they had no idea that the shedding of that blood was foreshadowing the crucifixion of the coming Messiah, because it wasn't told to them. Oh, they looked forward to their Messiah coming.
Well, not just Messiah, but
to him coming and dying. No. Right. 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 Well, they drank water. I mean, Moses hit the rock and the water came out of the rock.
It's a picture of it, but
right.
They actually did, there's one that says they actually did drink from the same spiritual rock that we drank from.
Right. Right. Yeah, no, Christ has been the basis of salvation for everyone in all time. No one gets saved outside of the shed blood of Christ.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Sure, absolutely. The question with what gospel was preached to them? What was the message that they believed, that they understood, and that they said, yes, Lord, I agree with that. I believe what you're saying. And God then counted that faith to them for righteousness. That message was not that Christ would come and die for them. That message was whatever it was. It was to many different things to many different people through the Scripture. It was, for example, to Abraham here, it was that in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, of course, that's ultimately talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these messages are. But the question is, what did Abraham believe? What did he understand? What he understood was what God said to him, just like what we understand, like you said, is what God says to us. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding through his word. So God said to Abraham, in thee will all nations be blessed. And that's what Abraham believed. And God counted that to him for righteousness, that he would have a son, even though he was pushing 100, and that seed would grow into this nation that would bless the world. So that's a gospel. Now again, we don't preach that message to people today. That's the message that was preached to Abraham. But if you went out and told someone today, in thee shall all nations be blessed, well, that wouldn't make a... Number one, you'd be wrong. Number two, the person's not going to get saved believing that. And yet, Abraham was saved believing that. So it's a different... it's a gospel. It's the gospel. And ultimately, it ends up being Christ. But as far as what the person heard and what they believed are two different things. If take a look in back in Matthew chapter 4. I'll tell you what, I think we can get chapter 3 and then move to chapter 4. Matthew. As you come into the New Testament, and all of that, and all of the law was good news for those folks. I mean, the idea that God would provide for the remission of their sins. It was a huge, elaborate system of sacrifices, and all kind of animals, you know, died on the altar, and all of that stuff. But the fact is that God allowed that to suffice. He tells them, I'm giving you this blood on the altar for the remission of your for the salvation of your souls, for the remission of your sins. So he made that provision for them, all the while picturing the ultimate work of Christ. Matthew chapter 3 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that was John's message. Again, not Christ is going to die for your sins, but repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, it doesn't call it a gospel there, but if you look in chapter 4, it identifies that message for us. In chapter 4, verse 23, after John is out of the way, as it were, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And the message, if you look back up in verse 17, what is the gospel of the kingdom? From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Exactly the same message that John started with. So John starts what's called the gospel of the kingdom. And that gospel of the kingdom is just that. This kingdom that you all have been looking for, that the Messiah is going to come and bring, is coming. It's at hand. And what you need to do is you need to repent in order to get into that kingdom. You need to repent of your sins, get baptized, and all the other things that the Lord tells them to do. So that's the gospel of the kingdom. Again, no, Jesus is going to die for your sins. None of that here. As a matter of fact, take a look in Luke again. Luke chapter 9 this time, and we're going to compare it with chapter 18. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, he calls his 12 disciples, gives them power and authority, sends them out to preach, and verse 6. Luke chapter 9 and verse 6, and this is the 12. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So the 12 are preaching the gospel. The Lord sends them out, gives them that power of the Spirit to cast out devils and cure diseases, and they go out preaching the gospel. Now, that's right at the beginning as he's calling his 12 apostles and gathering that small following of his. He sends them out to preach. So they're preaching the gospel. Now, as you get closer to the cross, some 2.5-3 years later in chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, all this time they're preaching the gospel, a couple of years now. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, says, then he took unto him the 12, same guys, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So all that stuff that the Old Testament foreshadowed and spoke about. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. So there's verse 33, he's going to die and rise again. And they understood none of these things, verse 34. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. So these guys are preaching the gospel, chapter 9 said, for a couple of years here, from the beginning of the Lord's ministry to the end, getting close to the cross, and he finally tells them, I'm going to die and rise again, and they have no idea what he's talking about. So when you go to a place like 1 Corinthians 15, let's take a look at that. First Corinthians and Paul's epistles after Romans in chapter 15. So what are they preaching? If they have no idea that he's going to die and rise again, and yet they're preaching the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So Paul says that the gospel that I preached to you was that Christ died for your sins and rose again. These guys are preaching the gospel, and they have no idea that Christ is going to die and rise again. It's pretty emphatic about that. It says they didn't know what he was saying. It was hid from them, and it's three times it says it in that verse. So obviously, they're preaching a different message. And it's a gospel. It's the gospel. Well, it says B. Yeah. You're right. It is a gospel. You're absolutely right. But exactly. And so the idea that, and people get bent out of shape about this, when you tell them there's more than one gospel in the Bible, they're, you know, well, blasphemy. But the fact of the matter is that it's just undeniable. It's very clear. There again, it's all about Christ. Everybody in every age is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but they're not always saved by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. They're saved by faith in the message that God gave them. That message, the only people who have the message that Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 15 is us, the body of Christ, since Paul. Before Paul, no one, this message was not given. Even after the death and resurrection of Christ. Come back to Acts chapter 2. Second chapter of the book of Acts. See what the gospel was there. Now this is, in the book of Acts, the cross is done, the resurrection is done, it's all history. So you say, well, they must have understood it now, after the fact. Maybe they didn't know beforehand. But you can see the gospel that Peter was preaching here in Acts chapter 2. And he's telling them, he tells them about the death and the resurrection of Christ. He tells them, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So there's the resurrection. In verse 36, Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So there's the cross. Of course, that's not preaching the cross as good news there. He's charging them with the murder is what he's doing. He's not using the cross to alleviate their guilt, like Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15. He's using the cross to induce guilt. And it does, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And that's what it was designed to do. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So what do we need to do to get forgiven from this, to get saved? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there again, now this is after the cross and the resurrection, they're not getting saved by faith. He doesn't say trust that Jesus died for your sins. He says repent of the crucifixion and get in the water and get baptized, and you'll get the remission of sins.
You can be saved by the blood of Christ, but also by the message of the priest at that time. So
right.
What's the connection? What if the message isn't the blood of Christ? I mean, don't you have to...
That's a good question. Right. It's from the blood, by the blood of Christ is from God's perspective. How is God able? It's a great question. Look in Romans and chapter 3. How is someone saved by the blood of Christ, but not by faith in the blood of Christ? It's a good question. Romans chapter 3. But being saved by the blood of Christ is from God's point of view. How is God going to save sinners, forgive sinners, and yet maintain his own righteousness, not be an unfair judge? How does God do that? It's the blood of Christ that enables God to save sinners. And he applies that blood based on the faith in whatever message he gives to those people at that time. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfying sacrifice, through 3:25. Through faith in his blood, now that's for us, that's justified freely back in verse 24, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So what happens is, those people in time past, Hebrews talks about this same thing, and it says those people in the former age under the law, that they were saved by the blood of Christ, just like we are. But it was through the forbearance of God. In other words, he saved them looking forward to the cross. That is, God was. And he was able to forbear, that is, to not judge them, not put them in where they deserve to be for their sins. He was able to forbear because he knew the cross was coming. And he says, to declare, I say, at this time. It was not declared before. It was only declared through Paul. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So it's the blood of Christ that enables God to be just and to justify. And that's true not only for them who believe in Jesus, which is us today, but also, Paul says here, for them in time past, through the forbearance. In verse 25. Right. Mm-hmm. The sins that are past. The parallel verse to that is, to define it for you, is Hebrews, and I believe it's chapter 10. Chapter 9. Hebrews 9. You can compare that in Romans 3 there with Hebrews 9 in verse 15. And that says, for this cause he, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So his death was not just for the people who came after the cross. His death was for Adam and everyone on down through. Like Paul said, the sins that were past are also covered by the blood of Christ if they responded in faith to the message that was given to them. The message that salvation is in fact by the blood of Christ was not given until Paul. even those apostles that were with the Lord during his life did not understand even that he was going to die and rise again, much less that that death was going to be effectual for the salvation of the world. So it's a matter of what God, what did they know and when did they know it? That's what they said with the Nixon trials, right? That was the issue. What did they know? What did he know and when did they know it? So it's not the message to Abraham was, in thee and in thy seed are all nations be blessed. He believed that and he was saved by the blood of Christ. Noah was told, build an ark. I'll save you and your family. By faith, Hebrews says, he built that ark and did what God told him to do, and sure enough, he was saved. Now, his sins were forgiven because Christ would, thousands of years later, die to pay for them. But that's not what he was believing while he was building that ark. He was believing it's going to rain and this world's going to flood and I got to do what God told me to do. And when he had faith in what God told him, that was his salvation. And it's the same way throughout the whole Bible. And then when it comes to Paul, like he said there in Romans 3, that now at this time, it's revealed that the actual salvation is accomplished by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the first, the body of Christ, the last 2,000 years, are the first to actually be saved by faith in what actually accomplished our salvation. We put our faith in the shed blood of Christ. That's what actually saves us. They were all saved by faith in what God told them, which was basically those pictures and shadows of Christ, and by obeying what God told them to do. Yeah.
Was that the first time you believed that Noah believed
God? No, it says that he was the friend of God and he was perfect in his generations, which is probably a physical thing more than a spiritual one. But no, the indication is that he was a devout person all his life. That's a good question though, because it doesn't say either way. But
you can't lose your salvation then either.
No.
You can't
no.
If you believe that God's been, God, then you can't. Well, Noah went back on something.
If Noah had said, "No, I'm not going to build the ark," well, then he would have died with the rest of the world, and I suppose his soul would not have been saved because that faith wasn't there. Absolutely, you cannot lose your salvation. Right. Today. Because, well, back then it's a little trickier. Because there was works involved. You are saved by faith, but again, we're back to that message. What do you have faith in? If the message, if your gospel said that you have to work, in other words, my gospel is offer an ox on the altar and God will save me, well, I believe that. I say, yes, Lord, I believe that's true. If I offer an ox on the altar, you'll save me. Well, I'm saved by my faith, but if I don't offer the ox, then obviously I'm not believing what God is saying. Either that or I'm saying, I believe you'll save me, but I'm not going to do it. Well, then you won't be saved. So it's by faith, but if it's by faith in a message that says do something, then it's by faith in works. For you and me, it's a message. The message doesn't tell us to do anything. That's the difference. Is that the message tells us that Christ did it all. And that's how we get saved. So there's nothing for us to do in faith to be saved. There's plenty for us to do after the fact. So that's the difference, is we've got a message of faith without works of any kind.
Doesn't sanctification have to do with
faith? Oh, absolutely, yeah. After we get saved, then there's all kind of works for us to do, sure. Yeah. There's a couple, and we started late, but we'll quit, I guess, with these. There's a couple of them in Galatians again. And kind of like what we're talking about here, Paul put some titles on these Gospels that we're looking at. We saw Peter's Gospel, the one that he preached after the cross. Before the cross, they're preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was their Gospel. That's called the Gospel of the Kingdom. The Gospel you just read in 1 Corinthians, Paul calls the Gospel of the Grace of God. And that's, he says, that's the message that I received, that I delivered to you. And obviously it was different than the one that they preached. And Paul calls those, here in Galatians chapter 2, he makes the distinction. In verse 7, he says, he's talking about having been up to Jerusalem and talking with the apostles and so forth. Galatians 2, verse 7, he says, "But contrariwise, when they," the apostles, "saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars," thanks, "perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." So Peter and those guys had what Paul here calls the gospel of the circumcision, and Paul had the gospel of the uncircumcision. And the audiences obviously are different. Peter and those guys preached to the Jews, and Paul preached to the Gentiles, but the message was different as well. There are two different gospels. Paul identifies them that way there in this verse. There's another one. The question was, how many are there, right? So I'm giving you all the ones that I can think of without having... There's another one in Revelation, and by the time you turn there, hopefully I can find it for you. Chapter 14. Now, of course, here in Revelation, you're in the tribulation period. And the gospel that they're preaching is, you're back to that gospel of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 24, we won't go there, but the Lord says that during this time, when the great tribulation, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. So the gospel they're going to be preaching at this time is the gospel of the kingdom, saying they're, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, be baptized, and so forth. But here, an angel is preaching a gospel in Revelation 14. And verse 6, Revelation 14, verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people," and what is that gospel? "Saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And another angel comes and says some other stuff. So there's a gospel there, and the hour of his judgment is come is good news, because remember, gospel is good tidings. So if you fear God, then that hour of judgment is a good thing. The Lord's going to come and clean up this town, as it were. But that is a gospel. It's called the everlasting gospel. It's preached by an angel. And again, no Jesus died for your sins there. It's a different message entirely. But it is a gospel, and it's given a name like these others we've been looking at. By the way, the gospel of the grace of God is given that title in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. So that's the gospel that we preach today, that we believe. And I think that's all the gospels I can think of. At least the ones that are called gospels, and a couple that weren't. But there's a bunch of them. The issue isn't what particular message did this person or that person have. The issue is, did they believe what God said to them?
Yeah.
Just exactly. Absolutely. And it's same, and the same is true for us today. What he says to us today is Christ died for your sins and rose again, and that's what we're called to believe. Yeah. That's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for faith. Believe what I say. Believe what I say to you. And then you're in good shape. Yeah.
So easily, you know, so other, you know, people getting away from that.
Absolutely.
Paul tells us to hold fast to that.
Yeah.
Obviously, we need to do it.
Right. Right. Yep.
I mean, this.
Yeah. Paul calls our obedience the obedience of faith. He says, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. And so that's the obedience. They obeyed with works because that's what their message told them to do. Our message tells us to obey from the heart. So our work is not a work at all. It's just simply to trust. Then we're created unto good works after that, and there's plenty for us to do. Were you going to say something, Myrtle? Oh, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to Paul's trust.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the gospel of grace. But you're right. Yeah, that is a he's talking about the gospel of God, the gospel that was committed to him, which is right, the gospel of grace. He also talks about the mystery of the gospel in Ephesians chapter 6. Same, that again is Paul's gospel.
You said they're all the same, the gospel of God, the gospel of blessed God?
Well, Paul identifies it there.
He intended.
Yeah. Well, let's take a look at that. Because he specifically identifies it as the gospel that was committed to him.
Oh, okay.
First Timothy. Verse chapter 1, verse 11. First Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So that's Paul's gospel. He calls it that several times. He calls it my gospel. The gospel that did in 1 Corinthians 15, in the passage we read, he says, this is the gospel that I received. Here he says it was committed to my trust. And the one that I delivered unto you, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Yeah, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That's a great title for it, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. You know, that word blessed means happy. The happy God. He's not mad at us today. Yeah, it sure is, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, right? You don't want him mad at you, and grace has seen to that. Yeah. Yeah. Paul says that he is not imputing even the world's trespasses unto them, even the unsaved. God is not mad at. He wants them to be saved. I mean, there'll be plenty of wrath to come after, you know, after this dispensation's over, but for now, he is not dealing with the world in anger. And all these tornadoes and all this stuff that's going on is not the wrath of God either coming down on people. Those people have stopped saying that. Yeah, yeah, if this isn't it, yeah, just wait till it comes. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. It's, we live in a sin-cursed creation. Yeah.
Because
You'd have to show me. Yeah, you'd have to show me that verse.
You can't yeah. look on sin either.
Yeah. Right.
I mean.
Right.
Yeah,
it's well, Paul says that because of the nature of this dispensation, that God is looking at the world with eyes of grace today, in an attitude of grace. Judgment and war is coming, but today is grace and peace. And he says that when God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he's committed the word of that reconciliation to Paul and to the you know, the saints that he preached to. When this dispensation's over and grace and peace ends, and it's judgment and war, and the Lord comes in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. But today he's not mad at the world. He's Paul says, we beseech you in Christ's stead, as if God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's what God's looking for. He's not looking to kill people today. He wants people to be reconciled to him. Well, we live in a sin cursed creation. It goes back to Genesis 3 where we started. Yeah. Yeah, back where we started there in early Genesis, you know, it's that sin came in, and the creation was cursed. Yeah.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, and you get tornadoes and you get hurricanes and volcanoes and earthquakes and, you know, meteorites and all kind of chaos, violence in the creation. Yeah. Yeah.
So Christ died to lift the curse.
Well, and it will be. It will be lifted. It's lifted for us spiritually, but it will be lifted physically in the due time. Yeah, yeah. When that, after that kingdom, even, but in that new heaven and new earth where there's no more curse and all of that, all this stuff is gone. Paul says that in Romans 8, he says that even we, the body of Christ, saved people, we groan and travail in pain together until now. And he says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together, waiting for the adoption, for the deliverance from this curse. Our physical bodies are waiting for it. You know, our physical bodies are still under the curse of aging, which we're not supposed to do. But sin makes us age and have pains, and we groan and travail in pain and disease and all the rest. And when the Lord resurrects us, then that'll be done. And when he resurrects this creation and makes a new creature out of it, then that'll be done for the whole thing.
Won't need
no weather reports. It'll just be beautiful all every day. The sun won't. It'll be boring. Yeah. It won't be boring. It will not be boring. Yeah, we were driving through some nasty stuff.
Going
home Sunday, and then Monday, Memorial Day, which it always rains on. It was absolutely beautiful. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
No, it was Sunday as we were driving home that we thought we were going to get blown off the road.
And I had asked Eddie, I said, Eddie, why don't you...